Well, here we are. It feels like the end of an era. Maybe that sounds a little dramatic to you. It feels a little dramatic to me, but I think it's true, and that's how certainly Janie and I feel, and our family feels. We are exceedingly thankful to you all, to Faith Church, for caring for our family well these last 8 years. We are exceedingly thankful. You guys have been so kind and generous and gracious and faithful to our family, and I don't have the words, but let me just say thank you, and I'll probably say more this afternoon, but it has been a wonderful 8 years, and we're so thankful for you. We are going to miss you. We have a deep affection for you. We have an abiding love for you. We're going to be praying for you regularly, and we will certainly miss you. So turn, if you haven't already, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, you know, there's many things I'd want to say to you in this moment. I wanted to preach a 75-minute sermon to tell you lots of things, but I thought, okay, that would probably be unhelpful. I think Psalm 23 captures what I want to share with you the best. And you know, what helps Jenny and I to move on from Faith Church is ultimately not, this might sound strange at first, so just bear with me, ultimately not the wonderful members here at Faith Church, the wonderful elders here at Faith Church, and I said wonderful. Those are amazing things. I'm going to speak about you guys here in a few minutes. But what especially helps Jenny and I to move from here is the utter faithfulness of God. Faith Church, He has been faithful to you, and He will be faithful to you. We believe that, and I hope you do as well. I want to start by conducting a little thought experiment. So consider with me for just a moment, what would life feel like if God completely vanished from the scene? What would these next 6 months, 9 months, 18 months feel like here at Faith Church if God decided to kind of take a sabbatical? So you've got great leaders, you've got caring deacons, you've got incredible church members and friends, and they're all here, they're all eager to do good, wonderful, but the Holy Spirit has left the building. God lifts His hand from your life, from Faith Church, perhaps from Cincinnati. He withholds His presence, His affection, and His engagements. What would that feel like for you? It might feel like this. This is from David Pollison's Anti-Psalm 23. Listen. I'm on my own. No one is looking out for me. I can't think of a time where I haven't felt needy. Nothing's quite right. It's a jungle out there. I feel overwhelmed. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck, and I can't fix myself. I stumble down some very dark paths. I'm so afraid. I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. I spend my life protecting myself because I'm alone, facing everything alone. Are my friends really my friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment and discouragement pursue me all the days of my life. And then at the end, will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever? This feels like a living death. And then I die. Can you imagine, friends, if that was our story? Now, maybe for some of you here, those words might feel real. Thankfully, they don't have to be. Here's another story, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. And this is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God. You'll notice in your bulletin, but also on the screen, the main point of this passage. So I invite you to take a look at this. Here's the main point of this text. Faith Church, no matter what's happening, you can be steadfastly confident that God is eternally committed to you. Faith Church, no matter what's happening, you can be steadfastly confident, unflinchingly confident that God is eternally committed to you. So what are the Psalms? Let's take a step back before we dive into this text. What are the Psalms? Let me just give you a very brief overview of what the Psalms are. Well, first of all, they are songs. They were sung corporately. So, you know, gathering just like this on a particular morning, and the Jews would sing together this particular song. Okay, so it has a sort of a corporate application and feel to it. But you'll notice the language of the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. So it also has a personal application or a personal feel to it as you're singing this song. It's also, of course, poetry. Songs are poems. So what do poems employ? They employ, first of all, images. You'll notice a few images here. You'll notice that the Lord is a shepherd, and then later we'll see that the Lord is our host. Psalms or poetry employs emotions, so they tap into our emotions in a very unique way that a narrative doesn't. There's lots of emotions in this passage, from happy to fearful to just thrilling by the time you get to the end. And of course, it uses figurative language. Poetry uses figurative language. So don't be surprised by some exaggerated statements. But one of the things is we're using and employing figurative language. One of the things that's really important, you'll notice here, that David is trying to convey is, of course, God's comprehensive care as shepherd and host, but he does that by way of surprise. There's going to be some surprises here. I know this is a very familiar psalm, but hopefully as we walk through it, I want to point out some surprises. This is the kind of psalm that takes us on a journey from green fields, notice, to dangerous valleys, to tents in the wilderness, and then finally to the house of God. We're going to walk that journey together this morning. And what we see here are two pictures, I've already mentioned them, two pictures of God's commitment to his people. Two pictures of God's commitment to his people. The first point's going to be longer than the second, so when we get to the end of that, don't get too nervous, okay? So here's the first point. God is our shepherd, looking at verses 1 through 4. God is our shepherd. The first surprise comes in the opening line. Notice it says the Lord, capital letter. So this is Yahweh. This is the personal name of God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He's the transcendent one who relates to his people. So that's all that's kind of caught up in this name Yahweh. So keep that in mind. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Now, you have to understand that shepherding in ancient times was not a glamorous job. It is a dirty and messy job, very blue-collar. And David, of course, was intimately aware of this job. This was his job as a young man. Now, what did shepherds do in ancient times? Well, they lived with the flock. They became everything to the flock, their guide, their physician, their protector, their disciplinarian. So sheep would become to them like family. So friends, this is how God is with his people. He is this personal with us. And so this opening line, it's kind of like saying that the transcendent, majestic, glorious God of the universe, the God over angel armies, he's also your personal plumber. Okay, it's not nothing against plumbers, of course, right? But I want you to see that this would have been a bit shocking to sing as an ancient Jew. And if our God is our shepherd, then that implies that we are his sheep. Jenny and I have a good friend, Martha, who grew up on a sheep farm, and she has told us just several stories about sheep and how interesting and curious sheep are. So, for example, she'll tell us stories about how these sheep, if they find themselves on their back, they kind of have, you know, maybe tumbled against each other, and they fall on their back. And if they're left to themselves on their back, they will literally die of starvation unless someone comes and intervenes, okay? And there's stories that she tells us of sheep getting caught in fences and all this kind of business. And they really don't know what they're doing, okay? So sheep are probably the dumbest animal on the planet. They're also, as a result of being dumb, quite a bit dependent. Dumb and dependent. Apparently, that's what we are too. So, okay, you're driving home. Say, hey, what did you think of the sermon today? Well, pastor said that we are dumb. I don't want you to fully take that away from this message, but really, I mean, that's essentially what we get here. We are dumb and we are dependent. Now, that feels both, I think, bad and good. Bad because we'd rather view ourselves as smart and self-sufficient, and it kind of bruises our egos a bit, doesn't it? But it feels good because it's freeing to admit that we are kind of dumb. It kind of takes the pressure off, right? That's nice. In fact, it's when we admit this to ourselves that we can experience the Lord as our shepherd. The reality is we are needy people, aren't we? We are frail people. We are limited people. Psalm 103 describes us as dust. And the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. So if y'all are going to get through this season of uncertainty in a way that honors God, you must have this perspective. We are all together dumb and dependent sheep. We together need God to shepherd us. That's the only way forward, friends. And I want you to notice from this passage in verses 2 through 4 how God shepherds us. Notice two ways. First of all, God provides in verses 2 and 3. In the CSB, it says, he lets me lie down. Now, that Hebrew verb there conveys causation. So a better translation would be, he makes me lie down. Shepherds know exactly what their sheep need and give it to them. They know their sheep are skittish. They know their sheep are fragile. And so they bring them to green pastures. They make them lie down by still waters where there's food, where there's rest. They are thoughtful. They are strategic in their care, even when the sheep don't realize it. Shepherds make them lie down in green pastures. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that God is this way towards you? Thoughtful in his care for you, eager to bring you to places that will refresh you. We don't always know what we need, do we? We are skittish. We are fragile. We are limited. We think we're just fine. We think we're all set. We already have what we need, don't we? But Yahweh knows best. He's looking for new pastures for us. What are some of the green pastures and quiet waters that God provides? Well, let me point out three conduits, okay? We're going to get a little applicational here. What are some of these green pastures? What are some of these quiet waters? Here's the first one, your Bible, the book that we're opening up right now. So every time we open up this book, every time we anticipate God speaking to us through this book, we get some good food and some good rest for our souls. Whether that's Monday morning Bible reading, whether that's Wednesday night family worship around the dinner table, and certainly when it's Sunday morning here as you gather together and sit under God's word. So that's the first thing I want to point out is your Bible is a conduit. Keep this book open. The second thing is your faith church elders. There's another conduit of God's shepherding care to you through his under shepherds. You know, it's no accident that elsewhere in the Bible describes elders as shepherds, 1 Peter chapter 5. So his provision, God's provision and his care and leadership towards you comes through them. And let me tell you something. They were up on the stage just a minute ago. You can see their shepherding care for you. You can see God's leadership to you through them. You could see that. You could feel that. I could. It's one of the sheep. And I just want you to know, brothers and sisters, that you can trust these men. They are eager to shepherd you. There's going to be 11 of them. They are eager to shepherd you in this season. Let me encourage you to be patient, to pray for them. Don't make assumptions. It might be a season where you're prone to make assumptions, to kind of let your mind drift a little bit. Let me encourage you to trust them. When you have questions, go to these shepherds. They're not perfect men, but they are faithful men. And God has put them here in Faith Church as a gift to you. They are God's conduit of shepherding. Here's a third conduit. It's Faith Church itself. It's you guys. It's the members of Faith Church. You know, we read from Jesus himself, and we heard this earlier, that he claims, Jesus himself claims in John chapter 10 to be our good shepherd. It's also no accident that the biblical writers say that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of this shepherd, meaning if you want the good shepherd's care, then you got to connect yourself to his body. So friends, Faith Church, let me just say this, especially if you're new. I ran into a new family this morning. Hey, Godwin, I'll be your shepherd for the next 3 hours, and then, you know, I'm going somewhere else. So we have that awkward interaction. But I told them this. I'm going to say this publicly to all of you that are maybe new here in particular. Listen, Faith Church is a good church for you to experience the good shepherd's provision and leadership. I believe that. Let me tell you that for Jenny and me, these past 8 years, Sunday mornings in particular have been just green pastures for our souls. Gathering with you Sunday after Sunday, week after week, sitting under the word of the Good Shepherd, praying with you, singing with you. These are green pastures for us. When we spend time with our community group or share a meal with some of you, even recently, when we grab hands to pray with you, when we've had good conversations late into the evening about God's grace to us, those are some quiet waters for our souls. When I've sat down with one of you in my office and I hear you praise God for his faithfulness through an incredibly difficult trial, listen, those are green pastures for my soul. I'm doing a lot of reflecting these days, as you would imagine, and as I kind of gather up all these memories of you and Faith Church and what we've been through together, it's like holding this big barrel filled with evidences of God's shepherding care. Lots of green pastures, lots of quiet, still waters. You've been part of that for me and for my family. Thank you. Thank you. And if you're new here to Faith Church, let me testify to the goodness of this church. It's not because the people here are perfect, obviously, but it's because the Good Shepherd and his word reside here by God's grace. So God provides, notice something else in verse 3. It says, he renews my life. Now, what does that mean? He renews my life. Well, again, sheep are dumb. Sometimes they will stray and they will find themselves flipped over on their backs. And without help, they're going to die of starvation. But good shepherds find straying sheep and restore them. And that's our God, friends. That is our God. He finds us when we are flipped on our backs, when we've strayed, when we've gotten ourselves into trouble, completely helpless. We've all been there, right? You've been there. I've been there before, of course. Can you think of a time? Maybe you're in that time right now. Maybe you're on your back because of your poor choices or your sins. Maybe the situation is completely out of control and you find yourself on your back. If you are one of God's sheep, you can count on the Good Shepherd to help you. He will be there. God not only provides, notice he leads. The end of verse 3 into verse 4, God leads us down the right paths. Now, that doesn't mean just the moral paths. It means, I think, the wise paths, the righteous paths. That means we can entrust the direction of our lives to God. We can entrust the direction of Faith Church to God. He knows best. He is leading us down these wise and righteous paths. Notice it says also, for his name's sake. So his glory is at stake here. He's attaching his glory to this path and how things are going to go. And it's a wise path. It's a righteous path. Maybe it's a difficult path. We're going to see that in verse 4. But whatever this path is, it's going to bring him glory. That's what that verse means. These wise, righteous paths will bring him glory. You know, when we think of ourselves as smart and self-sufficient, we don't like to submit ourselves to God, do we? But dumb sheep, they believe that God knows best. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Listen, that's a proverb that's written by a dumb sheep for a bunch of dumb sheep. Friends, is this your attitude as you come to forks in the road? Whether it's in your personal life or as the corporate people here at Faith Church, I would say Faith Church is at a fork in the road and trying to figure some things out. Okay, what is your attitude? God, you are our good shepherd. You care for us. You always lead us to the good stuff. You know what's best. We are nervous. We're a little anxious. We don't know what's coming, but we will not take those reins inappropriately. We will be diligent, but still dependent. You lead, God, and we will follow. I know that's not always easy to do. It's easy to say those words, to preach those words. It's not easy to actually embrace that sort of perspective. I get that. But if we are convinced that, one, he is the good shepherd, and then, two, we are dumb and dependent sheep. If we're convinced of that, if that's deep in our bones, well, we're going to trust the shepherd, aren't we? And notice the divine shepherd doesn't always lead us through green pastures. I mentioned this before. He also leads us into these dark valleys. Let's read verse 4 together. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And notice the language changes from third person to second person. In the opening verses, David is describing God. He renews my life. He leads me, etc. Now he directly addresses God. I fear no danger, for you are with me. So as he's kind of penning this psalm, as he's walking through this song that will be sung for centuries, this song that will be known about for centuries. I mean, is there no more familiar psalm than this? In this particular verse, in verse 4, suddenly he changes. Suddenly things become intensely personal for David. In other words, this is like a flashing red light here. This is important. This is weighty. This is something that he wants God's people to sing. Dark valleys were places where many wild beasts and even human enemies would lurk. They were very dangerous places, of course, for sheep. You can get lost in these valleys. You could be eaten by enemies. But I want you to notice, coming out of verse 3, these are still God's righteous paths. I know it's tough to believe that sometimes, right? If it's hard, if it's painful, if it's uncomfortable, then it can't come from God. That's what we tell ourselves. But friends, what if God has some things to teach you, some deep things, some profound things that he cannot teach you in the green pastures, that he can only teach you in the dark, dark valley? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Personal valleys where the Lord led you gently through, and you came the other side, but you came out the other side, and you were different, weren't you? Can you think of those times? I can think of those times. That's 2021, 2022 for me, as our church went through a very hard season, as we went through this painful season, a very dark valley, not just for me, but for our church. The Lord led us through that, I believe. We're on the other side of that, and I can say that he has taught us some very important lessons about ourselves, about church. I'm a different man as a result. I'm a different pastor as a result. I think maybe you would say the same thing about yourself. Some of you are in that dark valley right now. Some trial is plaguing you. Some thorn is pricking you. Some darkness is haunting you. And you may feel all alone in it. And if that's you, what is God's word to you this morning? I want you to see it in verse 4. Again, I think this is such an important verse where David gets personal. His word to you this morning, as you look at verse 4, look at verse 4. His word to you this morning is, I, God, I am with you. His word to you this morning is, you are not alone. He may not take you out of the valley. He may not take away the trial or the depression or the pain, but he is with you right now. There are some things in life, some very deep, dark, painful experiences where, listen, no one, not even one of God's best servants, can walk with you. Only God can walk with you through that pain. Some of you remember the days when you were grieving, maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe there were meals and moments where family was around and you laughed as you recalled stories and you smiled as memories came up, and maybe some goofy moment and you teared up as a fond memory came up and as someone squeezed your hand kindly. But friends, then everyone goes home, don't they? And you're left alone. Or you battle depression and you share about it with your friends and you share about it with your counselor, and sure, they help you, they're kind to you, they have things to share with you that's going to encourage you and help you, and that's wonderful, but then they got to go home or you got to go home. And you're left alone. Who is going to be with you then? Verse 4 tells us, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you then. In those dark moments, late into the night, when you are on your back in your bed and you are wrestling, God will be there. Turn to him. Even as Jenny and I leave this place, how good it is for us to know that in every dark valley, he may be leading you, Faith Church. God will be there for you. If you're in the valley right now, let me just encourage you to run to him. He's not far away. He is right there. If you're helping someone in the valley, don't be discouraged that you can't comfort every pain. You're not meant to. And trust them to the Lord. Look at the end of verse 4. This is a little strange. It says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Rods and staffs were used to beat back enemies and wolves, but also to guide and discipline the sheep, because when we're in dark valleys, we have the tendency to bolt, to run away from the shepherd. You know, I can think of this video of me. Maybe some of you have seen it on whatever the latest thing is. What is the latest thing? I should have thought about this ahead of time. Not TikTok. It might be something else. But these video memes that come up, right? And there's this video I've seen, I think probably 20 times, of this sheep that's trapped in this little, like, you know, ditch or something, and this person's like helping, and you're like rooting for the guy helping, you know, and the sheep runs out, and you think, hey, it's gonna be all great, and the sheep's gonna, like, you know, run off into the distance or turn around and thank the shepherd or something, right? But what the sheep does is it just kind of goes this way and does a U-turn and comes back and jumps right back into the ditch. You have seen this? That's great. What a picture of what many of us do, especially when we're in their deep, dark valley. When we're hurting, when we're broken or grieving, I think that's kind of a picture of what we're prone to do, like dumb sheep, right? And when that happens, listen, friends, God is going to get out his spanking spoon. I can think of times when they're all here now, so I don't want to, well, a couple of them are here. I can think of times when I've disciplined my youngest kids in particular, and they, you know, with a spanking spoon or my hand or something like that. And, you know, Jenny and I, we have a little bit of a mantra that we like to say as we're doing it or after we do it. And part of that mantra is we want to communicate love and affection for them, that we're doing this out of love, out of care. And, of course, they're just, I would imagine, rolling their eyes, right? I mean, they are not receiving that well, right? They are not comforted by those words. But here, friends, notice David says, God, your spanking spoon, it comforts me. It's kind of bananas, right? And I wonder, friends, are there some here who are running from God right now because you feel the pain in the valley? Well, don't be surprised to feel the pain of God's spanking spoon. Hebrews 12 tells us that a good father disciplines those he loves. We have a good father in our God, not just a good shepherd, but a good father. And even if you're in that valley, he wants you to walk through the valley in a holy manner. In fact, he's training us in the valley. You know, we live in a hypersensitive culture where it's easy to be offended and difficult to absorb. It's easy to be crushed and very much less common to take it on the chin. I believe God has designed the valley to train us in one of the most essential features of the Christian life. Here it is. Resilience. Resilience. Why take us down these deep pits? You know, these dark valleys. Well, there's many reasons. Here's one of the reasons. I think it might be maybe one at the top of the list. God wants you to grow in being a durable and tenacious Christian. I just wonder, as you're hearing those two words, durable, tenacious, would you describe yourself as a durable and tenacious Christian? Would your spouse describe you as a durable and tenacious Christian? Would your children describe you as a durable and tenacious Christian? God wants you to be a faithful plodder in this life. He wants to put spiritual steel in your spine. And this is what he does, I think, especially in the valley. You know, I think bright skies are coming for Faith Church. I don't doubt that. Maybe even brighter skies than we've experienced in the last few wonderful years. But first, a valley season of uncertainty is coming. How are you going to respond, church? Will you let the Good Shepherd train you? Or will you bristle? Will the Good Shepherd's rod and staff comfort you? Or will they annoy you? Will you become bitter? Or will you get better? Will you grow wiser in this season? or will you grow colder? So that's the first picture. God is our shepherd. Here's the second picture. God is our host. God is our host. Let's read verse 5 together. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. A wonderful psalm. Again, the imagery just kind of changes, right? So the scene changes here. Notice we move from rocky paths and deep, dark valleys to perhaps a large expanse. This is this wilderness kind of space. And evil is still around. Notice there's enemies around us, but there's one lone tent. And notice it is God's tent. And there's safety in this tent. And God is welcoming us to this tent amidst of all these enemies. My mom's here. My sister and her husband are here. And, you know, my sister and I grew up in a home that definitely had a revolving door. You know, people were in and out of our house, whether it was internationals or friends and family. My mom's a wonderful cook. And my mom and dad were just a wonderful team together to host various peoples. And it was great to kind of grow up in that sort of environment. And I bring that up because I think hospitality is such a powerful thing, isn't it? It's powerful because it invites outsiders into the rest and security and relationship that a home can offer. Hospitality makes outsiders insiders. And friends, I want you to notice here, this is exactly what God provides. God makes outsiders insiders. How does he do that? Well, as we kind of do some theological reflection and enter into the new covenant, we're new covenant Christians, it's through his son Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. His life and death and resurrection makes a way for outsiders, that's sinners, to become insiders. In other words, brought into the family of God. And that happens through repentance and trust. And friends, when that happens, look how God hosts his people. He prepares a table. He lays out this giant feast. Cups are overflowing. Oil is poured on heads. Oil is used often to moisturize skin in hot climates, but it's also a sign of honor. God is pulling out all the stops. He gets out the fine china. You know, he goes to Lair's and buys the best expensive cuts of meat for the grill. You know, he spoils his people in his tent. He doesn't skimp on his people in his tent. He is lavish. He is extravagant in his blessings upon his people. And notice enemies are still lurking around. You know, the ancient Bedouin law of hospitality states that once a traveler is received into a tent, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies. That is the picture that we have here. In God's tent, we not only find infinite resources, we also find limitless protection. What an incredible picture for us this morning, church. Danger is always a threat for God's people. We have enemies, the devil, our flesh, this world. But in whatever season you may be in, whether it's personal or faith church as a whole, corporate kind of situation, danger does lurk. Enemies are perhaps around the corner. So don't be surprised to find a battle awaiting you. Maybe it's fighting down some doubts. Maybe it's an old temptation that rears its ugly head. Maybe you start to feel a little tension with a brother or sister. Regardless of the danger, Faith Church, know this, his tent is always open to you. Will you walk into it? Will you enjoy his hospitality? Will you step in and enjoy the spiritual abundance that he offers? Will you join your brothers and sisters in this tent, the only place where you can experience true unity? You know, I've taken laps around this sanctuary during the week, especially in the past few months, praying for you, praying for our family, feeling heavy for you, feeling heavy for our family in this time. And my prayer has been really simple. If I'd summarize it, God, take care of the Safi and Nathans. God, take care of Faith Church. It's really simple. And this is my encouragement to you when you are feeling anxious or overwhelmed or discouraged in the coming weeks and months. Get into the tent. Go to God. Enemies are going to be around you. They're going to be tempting you. They're going to be pulling you, perhaps even apart from each other. There's going to be temptations. Get into the tent. Go to God and do this together. When you send someone else here is out of sorts, pray for them. Help them to go to God. And let me give you just one more very specific application, okay? Here's my last ask of you. Okay, you ready to hear it? What's he going to say? I don't know. Here's my last ask. Make it a point to regularly attend Faith Church's evening prayer services. It's not just a thing to do, by the way. It's not just like another box to check. That's not what I'm trying to pitch to you. It's a way to apply what you read in this verse. There's a tent. God is there. He's welcoming people. Cups are overflowing. Where can you experience this in this season? How about Sunday nights at Faith Church's evening service? Get into the tent with your brothers and sisters while enemies perhaps are lurking. It's a way to experience the hospitality of God together. Now, some of you may feel like outsiders. Maybe you don't have a church background and this is all new to you. Maybe you're a young Christian and you didn't kind of grow up in the church. Feel a little uncomfortable here because they know the stories and so forth. No church is perfect, but let me encourage you. You can experience the hospitality of God here at Faith Church. God doesn't skimp because maybe you're a little foolish or you're different. God doesn't kind of skimp on you because maybe you don't have an education or you didn't grow up in the church or people think you're strange. What matters is that you are one of his sheep. You're a Christian. And if that's you, this verse teaches us that he's going to go all out on you. He's all in on you, and he's going to go all out for you. And friends, Faith Church wants to embody that as well. If you have your bulletin, grab your bulletin, and I just want you to notice something. Maybe you've read this before, maybe you haven't. It's just in the inside cover. It says, "Welcome to Faith Church." Let me read this to you. "To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, and the friend of sinners. You are most welcome here." You see, Faith Church wants to embody the welcome of God. Doesn't mean that God excuses our sin, by the way. He welcomes everyone, sure, but as you come, don't be surprised that he will change you in his tent. He's going to do that. If you're not a Christian, he's got one aim for you. I mean, the Holy Spirit's maybe working even in you right now, working to help you see your sin and see your need for Jesus. And if you are a Christian, he's going to train you here at this church. He's going to give you opportunities to grow and be transformed into Christ's image. Now, can you think of a time when Jesus played host and laid out a feast for his people? You think of a time? The Lord's Supper, right? We're going to do that in just a few minutes here. What did Jesus do at the first Lord's Supper? Well, he prepared a table. He exercised hospitality on the evening that he would be betrayed. He said to his disciples, "Let me wash your feet. Let me welcome you and serve you and honor you." Jesus was not only the host of that meal, but friends, he was the meal itself. The body that was broken for sheep, the blood that was shed for sheep. And he not only prepared a meal in the midst of his enemies, friends, he prepared a meal for his enemies, didn't he? Because while we were yet sinners and strangers and even enemies, Christ died for us. This is why he is the Good Shepherd. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 6. "Only goodness and faithful love," or mercy, "will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." That's not the best translation there at the end. "Forever and ever." That's the best translation for that last little phrase there. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." So it feels like the waves of God's goodness keep crashing on us. And here's the last wave. It's a bit of a tsunami, isn't it? Jesus not only hosts us in his tent today, apparently he will host us forever in his house. So we're moving from kind of this temporary tent to a permanent residence. And there is extravagance here as well. No longer do we see enemies pursuing us like we see in verses 4 and 5. Now something else is pursuing God's people. Do you notice what's pursuing God's people? Goodness and faithful love, or mercy. This led Charles Spurgeon to call goodness and mercy the hounds of heaven. These two dogs that are constantly pursuing God's people. Some of you have dogs. We've had an Alaskan Malamute in the past. She's gone now, but dogs, they don't let up with their affection for you, right? If you get a good dog, at least. Well, friends, that is the hounds of heaven. Think about this, friends. If you are a Christian, there will never be a time when these two hounds will stop pursuing you. They will never take a break. They will never take a nap. God's goodness coming after you in every moment of your present life, in every moment of your future life, in the new heavens and the new earth. Mercy, faithful love, pursuing you, hunting you down, never letting up, such that every moment of your present existence and every moment of your future life will be a perpetual experience of goodness and mercy. There won't be even one nanosecond in your life this week or your life 1 million years from now in that far-off kingdom where goodness and mercy will be withheld from you. Goodness and mercy will chase you through green pastures. They will pursue you right into the heart of that darkest valley. They will chase you right into God's tent while enemies are lurking. They will chase you right into the house of God, chase you right into God's eternal house. Drew and Becca, Ryan and Stacy, Joey and Jen, where are you guys? Over there. Mike, Adam, elders, Faith Church. What is God's word to you this morning? I think in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, you've got twin hounds that are nipping at your heels. You know, as we let go of Faith Church, as we say goodbye, what is Jenny? What is her confidence? What is my confidence as we think about y'all? It's this. God is utterly for you. God will always be with you. You know, for the years ahead as we part, maybe we'll share some emails or some text messages now and then. I hope we can run into each other. Open invite to Metro DC. Come on over. Love to have you. But it's not going to be the same. This is the close of a chapter. But I want you to notice what remains. Look at what we can count on together, even though we will be apart, for Faith Church and for the Safi Nathans, a good and faithful shepherd, a generous, lavish divine host, for Faith Church, for Redeeming Grace Church. And then one day, when Jesus returns on a mighty horse with angel armies, those armies from heaven, those myriad of angels, they're going to be employed to gather the church from all over this world. We may be in the grave. We may be still alive. We don't know, but I want you to picture this, friends. Throngs of angels whizzing through the air from Jesus in the clouds. He's commanding them, and they're shooting out to every little corner of this earth. And some of those angels are going to stop by Milford, Ohio, and pick up folks here from this church. And some are going to stop by Metro DC, Fairfax, Virginia, and pick up folks from Redeeming Grace Church. And those angels will also stop by Papua New Guinea and Taiwan and Kuala Lumpur and every place a Christian was sent from Faith Church to do God's work in new places. And then God will bring us all, the living, the raised, he's going to bring us all to one place before his throne. We will see the face of Jesus all together. We will be clothed in the robes of righteousness, in white, all together. We will enter into an unimaginable new eternal existence on a new earth, all together. And there in that new place, God will continue to shepherd us and host us forever and ever and ever. But this time, there will be no dark valley. There will be no enemies. There will be no loss or addiction or betrayal or injustice or chronic pain or cancer. And there will be no more goodbyes. Because when we say hello in the next age, we will never say goodbye again. Amen. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.